As you know from the studies in the book of Judges that Pastor has been leading for these past months, generally that period of about 400 years was a period of wickedness and godliness and rebelliousness against the Lord and times of captivity and bondage by their surrounding nations. There were periods of blessing, of course. The Lord raised up deliverers, saviors, judges. And for a period, the people would obey the Lord. But it seems so often that when the judge died, there was a long period of continued godlessness. Twice in the book of Judges, in chapter 17, and indeed the last verse of that book of Judges, we read that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so it was largely a chaotic and a rebellious and a godless period. Well, when the book of Ruth opens, if you just turn back to its opening verses, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. This seems to indicate that there was another sad period of rebellion against the Lord, because Israel was a land flowing with milk and honey. And famine was a judgment, as we read in the book of Leviticus and also in one of the Psalms, that famine is a sign of the Lord's judgment. And in this time of famine, a certain man named Elimelech, perhaps unwisely, left Bethlehem, left the promised land, and went into the land of Moab. He took his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. In Moab, Chilion and Moab married two Moabite girls, Orpah, Chilion's wife, and Ruth, Mahlon's wife. Just to give a summary of the book, a very brief summary. Sadly, first Elimelech, and then Chilion and Mahlon, the two sons, died. And Naomi was left alone with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. But Naomi heard that the famine was ended in Israel, and so she decided to return to the land of promise, the land of her birth. And Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, say, "We will come with you." But eventually Orpah decides to stay in Moab, whereas Ruth will not be put off. And Ruth is determined to go back, or not to go back, but to go to Israel with Naomi. And she utters those noble words in chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." Well, that's a remarkable statement to make, isn't it? Statement of devotion, faithfulness, and love. So they return, Naomi and Ruth, and they come to Bethlehem, the concluding verse of chapter 1 tells us. Now Naomi knew that Elimelech had a near relation, a man named Boaz. The law in Israel was that if a man died without children, his nearest relation would take his wife and raise up children in the stead of the first husband, and they would inherit what would have been the husband's. And this near relation was Boaz. And when Ruth says to Naomi, I must do something, I must glean, we are poor. And she took advantage of that Israelite law that we read of in the book of Leviticus, that the reapers of the harvest should not reap the corners of the field, but leave something for the poor in the land who could glean there, and also follow the reapers and glean what was left behind. And Ruth, providentially, as our Bible says, her hap was. Well, we would say it so happened, but we know, of course, that it was God's providential direction that she gleaned in a field that belonged to Boaz. And his attention was drawn to her while she was gleaning in one of his fields. And just to summarize, eventually, with following Naomi's advice, Ruth appeals to Boaz to fulfill his responsibility as a kinsman of her father-in-law and, of course, of her late husband. And Boaz agrees to do this, but he says, there is a nearer relation than myself, and first of all, we must give him the opportunity. But he says, no, he cannot undertake that responsibility because of his own position. And so Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife. And a child was granted to them, Obed, who was the grandfather of David, the great King David. Ruth was his grandmother. And Ruth is named, of course, in our Lord's genealogy. In the very beginning of the New Testament, in the first few verses of Matthew's Gospel, we read of Boaz and of Ruth and of Obed and then Jesse and then David. It's a simple history. It's a domestic scene, isn't it? It's far removed from the violence and the bloodshed, the wars, the rebelliousness, the judgments. It's a gentle domestic scene. It's a simple history. But let's not forget that simple histories are equally inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. And these things are surely written for our learning, as the great epistles of the Apostle Paul, or the great histories that we have in Old and New Testaments. And we can learn immediately from this that private and obscure families, those who might even be considered outcasts, as the Moabites were by the Jews, are as much under God's eye as any nation and any great leader. Nobody is obscure. Nobody is an outcast in God's sight. So, although the national scene was generally chaotic, war, idolatries, apostasies, this book records happy incidents in a peaceful rural setting. And it tells us that diligence and kindness and godliness and humility, patience, faithfulness and love, all these things we see, particularly in the life of Ruth, but also in the life of Boaz. So that's a very brief and simple summary of the book. But let us never fail to notice that, like the only other book which is named after a woman, the book of Esther, Ruth is also an equally a remarkable demonstration of the providence of God. Elimelech's decision to go to Moab, the marriage of his sons, the subsequent death both of Elimelech and his sons, Ruth's determination to return to Israel with Naomi, her happening to glean in Boaz's field, his notice of her, his willingness to be her kinsman redeemer, their marriage, the birth of Obed, all this was ordered by the gracious providence of God. The world might just see a series of coincidences, but there are no coincidences, are there, in the life of the godly? Just the outworking of God's eternal plan and perfect providences. And blessing was brought to Naomi and to Ruth and to Boaz. And I want to point out next what we might call the growth of a soul. If you're familiar with Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, his work, his life is recorded in two volumes. And the first one is called Hudson Taylor, The Growth of a Soul. And the second volume is Growth of a Work of God. But here, in these few verses, we see the growth of a soul spiritually. Ruth had probably seen in Elimelech and in Naomi, and perhaps in her own husband, something of a life that was different from the idolatry that surrounded her in Moab. And it seems, I cannot say it's certain, but it does seem that before she left her homeland, she had come to trust in the God of Israel. She says to Naomi, doesn't she, when she's determined to accompany her back to Israel, or "Thy God shall be my God. Thy God shall be my God." And in the verse that we read in chapter 2, Boaz speaks to her and says in chapter 2 and verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." That's a lovely expression, isn't it? That Ruth had come to trust under the wings, the protecting wings of the God of Israel. It certainly seems that there was a very strong affection between Ruth and Naomi. In chapter 4 and 15, after the birth of the child, the women say unto Naomi, chapter 4 and verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons." So there appears to have been a very deep bond of affection between Naomi and Ruth, so that the women who were rejoicing at the birth of the son, Obed, were able to say to Naomi, "Thy daughter-in-law who loves thee." Naomi possibly longed for Ruth to accompany her when she returned to Bethlehem. But Naomi seems to acknowledge that this could only work out if Ruth's faith was strong enough to overcome all the difficulties that she would undoubtedly face. Look at the arguments that Naomi used. In chapter 1 and verse 8, "Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. Go back to your home. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And she also speaks about would be no probability of any hope of marriage. And in chapter 1 and verse 9, she says, go home, and the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. In other words, that they should marry again to men of Moab. And then, of course, it would have been the possibility of reproach for a Moabite girl to come to Israel. So Naomi uses these arguments to test, as it were, her two daughters-in-law. You must count the cost. If you're thinking of coming to Israel with me, you must count the cost. You're foreigners. You'll be leaving your home. Very little prospect of marriage. You may suffer reproach. And those arguments were sufficient to weaken Orpah's resolve. Orpah said at first, I will come. When it was spelled out to her what the cost might be, she decided she would return to her own family. And then, of course, the prospect was that Ruth would be lonely. If Orpah had gone with her, at least they would have had each other, two Moabite girls. But now Orpah has gone home, and Ruth must go to Israel with Naomi and none other. But she would not be deterred. Entreat me not to leave thee, she says. Unlike Orpah, Ruth is like a true believer who perseveres in the face of every difficulty and every discouragement and every setback and every gloomy prospect. She perseveres. And although she was a Gentile and had previously been ignorant of the living God, yet the grace of God was working in her life, bringing her to trust under the shadow of his wings. Well, I wanted to think more about Ruth and the characteristics of this godly young woman who had so many disadvantages. None of the advantages that many of us have had. She's going to Israel. She hardly knows anything. But she's come to trust in Naomi's God. So what is there about Ruth that we can learn from? And we should always think like this when we're considering any biblical character or any incident. Because Paul writes to the Romans and says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So I just want to point out to you some of the characteristics of a godly life as exemplified by this young Gentile woman, Ruth. She had been a kind and dutiful wife and daughter-in-law. Naomi said to her, remember, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And it's reinforced by what Boaz said about Ruth in chapter 2 and verse 11. It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. So she was a faithful girl. And surely we learn from this that our behavior toward those with whom we live, I know some may live alone, but we mix with one another, don't we? And our behavior toward those to whom we owe the duty of love and respect is of paramount importance. Honor thy father and thy mother is one of the commandments. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And Ruth had done that. She'd been a faithful daughter-in-law and a faithful wife. And then another characteristic of Ruth was her diligence. As soon as they're back in Bethlehem, she goes to glean in the barley fields. Now she mentions, one in whose sight I may find grace. So it's obvious that she felt that she might not be welcome everywhere, but she's trusting the Lord that there will be someone in whose sight she will find grace and she will be allowed to glean. After all, she was a Moabite, wasn't she? You couldn't take it for granted that every Israelite would be glad to let her glean. They might say, oh, the promises are for Israel, not for you foreigners. But she was diligent. When she did find a place to glean in Boaz's field, she gleaned diligently from morning through until evening, apart from a brief time of rest in the middle of the day. Chapter 2 and verse 7, the servant says, says to Boaz, she said to me, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning. And she continued till the evening, to the evening of the day, and then she beat out the corn she had gathered. And she was not only diligent through that first day, but she continued to work until the end of barley and wheat harvest, the end of chapter 2. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So that was a period of about 3 months. She came in the beginning of barley harvest, and she went through gleaning day after day, apart from the Sabbath, until the end of that harvest. And her diligence is surely a call to us to be diligent in our daily work, in our home responsibilities, in our church responsibilities, to be always diligent, reliable, trustworthy, hardworking. So she was faithful to her father and mother-in-law and her husband, and she was diligent. She was also a woman of humility and of gratitude. She recognized that if she was to be allowed to glean, it would be through the kindness of some Israelite landowner. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And this humility showed itself when Boaz kindly took notice of her. And as we read, she responded in chapter 2 and verse 10, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And again in chapter 2 and verse 13, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me and spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And we should be, dear friends, we should be humbly thankful for all the kindness shown to us, not only by each other, but especially by our gracious God. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. My heart would still refuse thee if thou hadst not chosen me. How humbly thankful we should be that ever our gracious God took notice of us, heard our prayers, saved our souls, and has blessed us ever since. It is a good sign if we have a constant sense of our indebtedness to God. Another characteristic of Ruth's was that she seems to have been a modest young woman. She was probably still in her 20s, late 20s, possibly an attractive young woman, for Boaz had told the young men in the field not to molest her. I might have looked at Ruth appreciatively. Boaz might have seen that, and he said, look, you behave yourself. You behave yourself. Don't molest that young woman. And later on, we didn't read it, but you can read it if you read the whole story at home, how Boaz praised her for not following young men, rich or poor, which he might have done. And he told her that her virtuous behavior had been noticed throughout the whole city. Chapter 3 and verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do all to thee that thou hast required. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What a good testimony this young Moabite woman had throughout the city. All the city knows that you're a virtuous woman. Modesty is a truly biblical virtue. It's almost unknown in the world, isn't it? Modesty has gone completely out the window in the world, hasn't it? And very few dress modestly. God forbid that such a spirit should ever enter the church. And then although she was a submissive, dutiful, modest, and virtuous woman, Ruth was not some insipid, lifeless character. But she was a woman of strength and courage and faith. She left her mother, she left her father, she left the land she'd been brought up in. She faced the prospect of poverty, possibly reproach, loneliness, unknown trials. And she undertook all this without flinching, partly because of her devotion to Naomi, but more because she had come to know Naomi's God, the God of Israel, under whose wings she had come to trust. So there's a great deal to admire in this young Moabite woman, and a great deal to challenge us in the godly characteristics that we have noticed. But then Naomi says something to Ruth, the beginning of chapter 3, which may seem very strange to us. It's so utterly different from any practices of modern days. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, this is the beginning of chapter 3, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? In other words, shall I not find a husband? And now is not Boaz of our kindred? And verse 3, wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Well, that seems a very strange and dangerous practice, wasn't it? But Ruth did not hesitate to obey what her mother-in-law said. In chapter 3, verse 5, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And when Boaz discovers this woman at his feet, and he's alarmed at first, who art thou? And she answered, this is chapter 3, verse 9, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And this expression means, protect me. Be a covering to me, for thou art a near kinsman. It was an indirect, a very direct, if I can say, a direct, indirect statement that Boaz, you are my father-in-law's and my husband's kinsman, and I'm seeking that you should give me protection. Now, Ruth did not do this on her own initiative, remember. Naomi was anxious about her daughter-in-law, and she knew that there was this law in Israel, and so she tells Ruth to take advantage of that law, and Ruth obeys. This question of the kinsman redeemer, the nearest relation, the nearest male relation would take his kinsman's widow to be his wife, to raise up children for his kinsman. This responsibility of the nearest relation, the relation was known as the kinsman redeemer. Hebrew word is Gaal, G-A-A-L, the English transition. And it means a kinsman redeemer. But it's more often translated as redeemer than as kinsman. And Boaz indicates his willingness to fulfill his responsibility to Elimelech's family. Verse 11 of chapter 3, "Now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." And so, as an honorable man, Boaz confronts this nearer relation and explains the situation to him. And at first, the kinsman seems willing to undertake this responsibility. But in chapter 4, Boaz points out to him, chapter 4 and verse 5, "What day thou buyest the field," this is to buy the property, "of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance." So he says, "No, I don't want to undertake this responsibility." And so Boaz is free to undertake that responsibility, which he did. So Boaz marries Ruth, and it's a wonderfully happy ending to a story which had such a very sad beginning. And everybody rejoices. All the city rejoice. And that proves really the esteem in which Ruth was held, because they might have resented this foreign girl marrying one of the chief men of the city. Who is this Moabite girl to marry Boaz? But her godliness, her devotion, her faithfulness had made her friends. On the first day that Boaz met Ruth, he assured her that her sacrifice in leaving her land and coming back to Israel with, or coming to Israel with Naomi, would be rewarded by the Lord. And so it was. As we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Charles Spurgeon said this: "When Ruth went gleaning in the fields, she did not expect to find her husband among the sheaves, but so she did. And when Boaz spoke of the Lord rewarding Ruth, he did not think that he would be part of that reward." Well, so said Spurgeon. But this godly young woman is surely an example and a challenge to us. But just to conclude, as in all the scriptures, we must always look for the Savior, to whom all scripture points. To him give all the prophets witness. He expounded to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And Boaz is a remarkable type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz was a near kinsman. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ become our near kinsman when he took flesh and blood and was made man and dwelt among us? Boaz spoke kindly to Ruth and was gracious in taking notice of her. So how much more wonderful that our blessed Savior should have spoken to us and called us and said unto us, come unto me and I will give you rest. And did not he become our Redeemer? Our kinsman Redeemer? Did he not buy us to be his own bride with his precious blood? We shall sing in a moment, not immediately, but in a moment we shall sing in our closing hymn these words. To know I am thy ransomed child, bought by thine own most precious blood, and from thy loving hand to take with grateful heart each gift of good. There's another interesting likeness. Boaz was Ruth's second husband. Her first had died. Once we were bound to the law. It was a marriage between us and the law. But in Romans 7:4, the apostle says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It's a simple story, isn't it? But it's a wonderful story. It contains so many precious lessons as we look at this young woman. But like all scripture, it points us away from man to our great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.